Good morning. Great to be with you here this morning. Great to sing praises. Thank you, Darren and team, for great worship, great leading of worship this morning. This morning begins, you heard from Peter already, a new series of messages and small group studies that we're embarking on for the fall season, titled All In. I'm looking forward to the next 5 weeks as we study through small groups. For those that aren't plugged into small groups, you need to make this happen. This is a place where we can grow together and live in communion, fellowship, community, encouraging one another. All In. Today's title is Now or Never. You know, it's easy for all of us to get comfortable, to think that we've arrived, think that we've got it figured out and we've come to a place in our life where we can just cruise. I believe God wants each one of us to stretch ourselves as stewards of what He's given us in time, talent, and treasure. I think He wants us to risk more. I think He wants us to sacrifice more. And for me, that's a big challenge. For me, it's a big challenge to change what I've always done and what I've always been accustomed to in the way I've performed or laid out my life. But I think God's calling us to something more than maybe just what we've been doing. We had the pleasure of working with a project manager on a fairly large project. And one of the things he taught the group is he'd asked the question, why are you doing this the way you're doing it? And if the answer came back, because I always did it that way, he said, that's not good enough. We don't do things because we've always done it that way. We do things because it makes sense and it's the best way to do it. You can remember some of the Clint Eastwood movies or old westerns where there were a group of cowboys that sat around a table and they were playing poker. And we're not promoting gambling here this morning, just in case someone wanted to take that away. But they were sitting around a table and they were playing poker, and it comes time in the game where one of the cowboys kind of leans back and just pushes all his chips to the middle of the table. You've seen that happen. And he goes all in. I asked myself, have I pushed all my chips to the middle of the table? Am I all in for the Lord, or am I holding out? You can ask yourself the same question this morning. Is there some part of our life that we are withholding from God? You remember a month ago we spoke about who are we trusting in. You remember we did a little illustration from Blondin in the wheelbarrow. And we got the guys, and I'm one of them, we're half in and half out. Not a comfortable spot to be in, not real smart as he's crossing Niagara Falls. Are we all in, or what are we holding back from God, the one we should be trusting in? There's a manifesto in the small group study introduction, and it reads like this. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-ordained passions. I love this. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Oh boy, I love that. Isn't that great? Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Stop pointing out the problems and become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past and start creating the future. Stop playing it safe and start taking risks. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Don't let fear dictate your decisions. Take a flying leap of faith. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. push all your chips to the middle of the table. It's time to ante up all of your faith. It's time to go all in, and it's time to go all out. Isn't that great? It's time for us to ante up all our faith. Can you imagine a church where everybody was all in? Can you imagine a community of believers where everyone was all in? Imagine what we can accomplish for the Lord and what the Lord would accomplish through us if, in fact, we were all out and out for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords like we should be. D.L. Moody made this statement many years ago. The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man, and we'll put women in the same category, the man or the woman who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Here's what I do know for sure, that God is not holding back on you and he's not holding back on me. 2,000 years ago, he went all in. He didn't leave anything to be on the side. He anteed up everything when he came down to this world and he suffered and he died and he replaced our sin with his blood and he took away the sins of the world and he sacrificed himself that we might have new life in him. He wasn't holding back in any way, shape, and form. In Philippians, it talks about that he didn't hold on to his glory, but he became as a servant and he humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He didn't hold out in anything, and as believers, if we're in fact believers in Jesus Christ this morning, if we can sit in our chair and say before the Lord that we've put our faith and trust, I hope that you do this assessment. Do this assessment honestly before the Lord. Have I put my faith and trust in the one alone who's the Savior of my soul? Have you done that? If you have, then we can't hold out. We've got to follow suit with the one who goes before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, today's the time. Now or never needs to be not only a consecrated life, but a start of a new life on a new page with a new master and a new path. Amen? That's what we're living for. We talked about stand up for Jesus. We're in this battle. And the time is short, and soon it's going to be over. And I helped do a service for my Uncle Eddie on Wednesday. He was 100 years old. What a blessing it was that he's a believer in 100. I can't imagine living that long. But at any rate, the testimony is that regardless of your age, God has given us a promise that we read at his funeral, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what you need to have in your life this morning. The Lord wants us to go all in. Over the next few weeks, we are going to profile stories from Scripture of those who went all in. They look a little different, but I believe there's a unique inspiration in each one of them, each one of the stories that are going to challenge us in our walk with the Lord. We're going to start with Gideon. Now, we've told the story of Gideon before. He's just a great example of all in for his Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 to 34, we read these words. Because Gideon shows up in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And what shall we say, for time would fail us to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, etc., etc., etc. And this is what they did. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the enemy. See, God wants to take ordinary people, people like you and people like me, and use them greatly. God takes weak, humble, and sometimes very fearful people, and he does great and powerful things with those people if they're willing to be used of God. God wants that in my life, and God wants that in your life this morning. We're going to read the story, or part of the story of Gideon from Judges chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. It's way too long for us to read, so we're going to kind of read some in 6, and I can balance out the story in telling you how things ended up. Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I was talking to Pastor Bill this morning, and we talked about a real application for the three chairs. I don't know if anybody heard a sermon on the three chairs. I heard David Wilkinson do that at Promise Keepers. And this is a scenario of the three chairs. The first generation turns from their idols to God, whatever it is. The second generation looks at that generation and says, I'm really not sure it's for me, and they put their Bible on the shelf and it collects dust. And the third generation says, well, the old man didn't do it, why should I do it? And we've got a decline in the spirituality of households and homes in this country because we've got a scenario where we got three chairs. And we've got the second chair losing their focus in the one that should be their focus, and the next generation has nothing to put bearings on. And that's what happened here with the children of Israel. It says here, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which were in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, so they planted some seeds, Midian would come up. Also, the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the products of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in numerous as locusts. Verse 7. I'm just going to try to go through this so we have enough time this morning. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I've said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. See, they forgot. They forgot God's promises. They forgot God's presence, and they forgot God's worship. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon thrashed wheat in a winepress. Now, that's pretty difficult to do, but he had to do it because he was kind of undercover in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. We're going to hear about that later. Then he said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk to me. Do not depart from me, I pray, until I come to you and bring my offering, and I set it before you. And he said, I will wait till you come. So he comes and he puts down some food and some And he pours broth on it, and the angel of the Lord hits it with the staff that's in his hand, and it's consumed with fire. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called the place, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden images that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wooden image, with the wood from the image which you have cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, and he did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much, he did it by day. He didn't do it by day, but he did it by night. Now over to verse 33. Now let's go to 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and is dry all over the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and he squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said, "God, do not be angry with me." He wants to take another run at this. "Don't be angry with me," something like me. We learn twice. We don't learn it the first time. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just one more time. Let me test, I pray, just one more, once more with the fleece. Let it be dry only, the fleece, but all the ground, let it be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew all over the ground. And the story continues like this. God shows the sign. He shows up in a different way with a dream that he shows him. And in verse 7 and 8, Gideon heads out with 32,000 men to fight the Midianites. And the Lord stops him and he says, "Gideon, you have way too many soldiers. 32,000 is too many. I want to make sure that everybody knows and Israel knows that this is my battle and it's fought by the Lord and not by your might. So make an announcement. Everybody that's afraid, please go home." We're glad they didn't do that in the Second World War. 10,000 people go home. Out of 32,000 people, 10,000 people go home. 22,000 go home, 10,000 are left. The Lord says, "Still too many. Send them down to the water in two groups and watch them drink. And the ones that drink with their face in the water, send them home. The ones that drink with one knee and scoop up with the hands, we're going to keep those guys." So he does that, and 9,700 are sent home, and there's remaining 300 soldiers to fight the Midian army. We learned earlier that they were so numerous, they were like locusts. So you got 300 against whatever number that was. And in Judges chapter 7 and verse 7, God says to Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you the victory." So Gideon goes down with the 300 men. He divides them in three groups as God told him. And he said, "Do what I do. This is what you've got. I'm going to give you a trumpet. I'm going to give you a jar. And I'm going to give you a torch. When you get in there, I want you to blow the trumpet, break open the jar where the torch was in, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So they get to the edge of the Midian camp. They're all set, three groups of them, two on the side, one in the front. So they're somewhat surrounding the upper area. And they do exactly as Gideon. They blow the trumpet, they break the jar, the light flashes on, only 300 of them. But God does something supernatural. He confuses the Midianites. They turn on each other, and they fight each other, killing each other, and the victory is given to the army of Israel, and the battle is won. And Judges 8 and 23 says, Gideon tells all of Israel that the Lord's going to reign over them. And this is the story of Gideon, how Israel subdued the Midianites, never recovered, and for 40 years there was peace in the land. Isn't that a great story? I wish we could just tell the whole story, but we've got to move for time. I want to notice three things from Gideon's life that now can be applied to us as we think about our life for the Lord. Are we all in? Are we holding back? Are we withholding from God? Or are we vested in everything that God wants us to be? You notice back, the three things I want to notice, first of all, that God uses ordinary people that are willing to accomplish his work. You remember back in verse 15 of chapter 6, Gideon says, you know, my family is the weakest of the family, and I'm the weakest amongst my family. You can't use me, Lord. I'm the bottom of the totem pole. I got nothing to offer. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that God can't use you? And maybe you don't have anything to offer, so how could he use you? I feel that way sometimes. This is maybe exactly where God wants us to be. Maybe this is what makes us the best candidates for God's work, is when we don't have anything here and we've got everything there. Does that sound plausible? When we rely only on him and we don't take what we have to the table, but we rely on the one who is greater. Someone asked Hudson Taylor once, the great missionary pioneer to China, he had been so successful. What was the factor that made him so successful in his mission work for the Lord? This is what he said. Hudson replies, "It seems to me that God searched the entire world and looked for the weakest man. And when he found me, he said, 'You'll do.'" Maybe that's what God's looking for. He's not looking for our strength, but he's looking for our heart. He's looking for us to ante up and say, "God, I consecrate my life." That's what D.L. Moody said. We haven't even seen the results of a person, a man or a woman or a young person that could be wholly consecrated. What God's going to do through them, not because of what they have, but their resignation to the one who does all and is the all in all. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 to 29 says, and I'm not going to repeat all the verses, but it says that God astounds the wisdom of the day with the weak things of life. Not the mighty things, but the small and weak things. That none of us should glory in ourselves, but all the glory should be to God. I said this before off this pulpit. One God plus one weakling is always a majority in any fight. Amen? That's what we need, to be all in all with him. And we could come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't be used of God, why we can't push the chips to the end of the middle of the table. Remember the manifesto. Stop pointing out the problems and start being part of the solution. Take a flying leap of faith. Quit holding out and holding back. Second thing I want to look at from Gideon's life is that victory comes after we put God first, not before. And we've got to get this aligned, that the victory comes after we put God first. Verses 12 to 26, after Gideon's encounter with God, Gideon did two things. Verse 28, first he got rid of the idols. He took that bull and he pulled down the altar of Baal. And the second thing he did is he built a proper altar to God. He took down the things that were worthless and useless, and he put in the things that were worthwhile and right. And I think this is a principle that's illustrated here and supported all the way through Scripture, and that is, number one, we need to deal with the sin in our life if we want God to use us. We need to get rid of the idols. We need to get rid of anything that stops us from being all in with the Lord. And they can be extreme addictions, or they can be normal everyday things. Anything that replaces the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as Lord in your life is an idol. It could be our children. It could be our education. It could be our job. It can be everything and anything. It doesn't have to be something that's dark and in the closet. It can be the very things. I think the NFL football. You know, I love watching football, but it's on Monday night. It's on Thursday night. It's on Sunday all day. Sports has become an idol for people, and it's taken people's focus off of God, and it's put on things that are temporal. I love football. Nothing against football, but an example of things that replace God in our life. We got to get rid of those idols. We got to park them, and we've got to give ourselves over to God. The relationship he wants with you, that relationship of all in all. Look how far down the children of Israel went. Exodus chapter 33, verse 3, you'll read, God's promise that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 2, they're hiding in caves. They're stuck up in a mountain with a rock in front of them. They got nothing to eat. Their livestock is gone because they forgot God. Why is it that we live in such squalor instead of where God wants us to be? There's a great quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory. And this is what, and you might have heard this before. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like a child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. Imagine, we're living in this bankrupt situation when God has provided all for us because we don't resign ourselves all into the all and all. We need to get rid of whatever is holding us back from giving our life to the Lord. Number two, we need to build a proper altar to God. We got to establish God as a priority in our life. Notice where it starts. It started at home. Gideon started at the correct place, his father's house. First thing he did, he went to his father's house and he pulled down his dad's altar to Baal. Then he took it to the streets. Then he took it to the country. And for us, we need to start at home. We need to start making God a priority in our families. And for those that do that, praise God. But there's so many things that get in our way and get in our time and get in our space, and we need to start prioritizing that. So those are the things that are important. The three chair syndrome, do we want it to happen in our life? Do we want our children to look back, or the ones that are going to have children to say, they weren't that enthused, so I guess there was nothing to it. We want to be all in. I think of the generation of my family. My father is a first generation believer, and like in my uncle and the whole family, and I just see their passion, and I'm saying, how do I have that? I want to have that passion. I want to stand up for Jesus. I want to stand out. I want to put everything in. I want to put the chips on the table because that's what matters. And I want my kids to say, yeah, that's that passion. I see it. And of course, with God's power and His Spirit, that's revealed to us. And we can carry on so we don't lose that connection of where we should be and what we should be doing. So we need to start that in our families, and we need to start that at home. We got to get rid of the idols and make a proper altar to the God. And the third thing I want to look at from Gideon's life is when we decide to go all in, God does God-sized, or there is God-sized results. Verses 36 to 40, we read about the fleece. And the fleece is often misunderstood. We think for some reason that the fleece is a wrong thing. But for Gideon, he wasn't asking for God to give him guidance. He was looking for confirmation. And God had already directed him what he had him to do and what he wanted him to do. That was very clear to Gideon. Gideon just wanted confirmation that the Lord was with him. And what I really love is that Gideon asked for signs that only God could do. Isn't that great? Nobody else is going to have the ground all wet and the fleece dry. Where is that going to happen? No one else is going to have the fleece wet and the ground dry. This is a God thing. And he asked God, I want you to show up, God, in your way, in your power, to show me that I'm on the right path. And there's nothing wrong with asking God in our life to give us signs of power in our life if we're resigned to him and we've bowed our knee to him and we've said, Lord, I want you to take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. There's nothing wrong with asking God to do great things with us. And what a gracious God. He knows our concerns. He knows our idiosyncrasies. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. And yet he knows that he needs to reveal himself to us and gives us what we need. God is ready to reveal his power to you and I through his Spirit. Francis Chan, in his book, The Forgotten God, says this: I deeply desire that the Spirit of God would do things that I know are not of me and cannot be faked or accounted for by human reason. I don't believe God wants me or any of his children to live in a way that makes sense from a world's perspective, a way I know I can manage. I believe he's calling me and all of us to depend on him for living in a way that cannot be mimicked or forged. He wants us to walk in step with his Spirit rather than depend solely on our own talent or our own knowledge. I like this. I don't want my life to be explainable without the Spirit of God. I want to live in such a way that I'm desperate for him to come through all in. Remember those God-sized challenges that cannot work unless we expect divine intervention. That's what God wants in our life. That's what he wants us to do as we think of all in, now or never. You've got a crossroad. I've got a crossroad in my life right now that we're being challenged with. We're either going to allow God to use us as ordinary people because we're willing, allow us to come through in great ways because we've parked all the things that take up our time and we put God first in our life. We get rid of the sin in our life. We get rid of the idols and we make a proper altar to him and we give him his proper place. And he's going to do things with us and through us that cannot be explained by our own might and our own power. That's what it means to be all in. And we've got a challenge this morning as we think of now or never. As we go through these next group of weeks, the challenge for you and I is to allow God's Spirit to talk to us and speak to us, to change us, to allow us to give way to his will and get rid of our own will, and for us to give honor and glory to him. Are you all in this morning? Are you all in? There's a statement that says that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Boy, that's quite a statement. And I've got to say in my own life that I will not stand up here and say that he's Lord of all, but my endeavor is that I put everything that I've got and push all those chips to the middle of the table. And I resign him as the Lord of Lords in my life. That's our challenge this morning, as each one of us thinks of our position, our activity, our life with the Lord. Our prayer would be that as we go through this series, that we're all in for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples from Scripture, Lord. We thank you that the challenge is in front of us this morning. You've asked us to respond to what you've told us we should do. Lord, don't let us be like the children of Israel who did evil in the sight of your eyes. Don't let us forget our passion. Don't let us forget our first love. Bring us back to the heat of the passion for you, Lord, and help us to live in the power of your Spirit. Help us to move things that are in the way aside and go all in for you, Lord. Help us to stand up for you. Help us to be good witnesses of your grace and your love. To a world that's dark and the world that's lost, Lord, help us to be a reflection. Lord, as each one of us have been challenged in our own hearts, convict our hearts if we're not your children. Your Holy Spirit, convict our souls if we need to make that decision to put you as Lord and Master in our life and trust you as Savior. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us see. We want to see Jesus. We just trust you for this, and we thank you for today as we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Darren's coming up, and we're going to do a closing song. And as you think about this, get involved in small groups. We're going through this study, and this week we are doing the first three chapters, which is part of the first section, Now or Never. Thank you.